He's bringing reinforcements. Yeah. Seen that play before. That's true. To be fair, you beat him to the punch, so. Yeah. Please turn in your Bibles to John 8. And in your catechisms to page 106. In John 8, we will be starting in verse 39 as we read this, trying to begin our minds thinking about the ninth commandment, lying, and the importance of what we're talking about. John 8, Jesus is having another engagement with the scribes and Pharisees, just so we know the context here. Verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And of course, we can see a little foreshadowing of what's coming with that comment. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And many commenters think this is a less than subtle dig at Jesus' perceived illegitimate birth. That, well, we know who our Father is, might be one of the jabs here. Jesus said to him, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." It's a very powerful passage, powerful engagement between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And you can hear the central issue here is truth and lies. The scribes and Pharisees are very comfortable with lies, because they are doing what their father did. Jesus is very comfortable with the truth, because his father is the Lord. And so I wanted to read that just to, when if we were to rank the Ten Commandments in terms of which ones are most easily pushed aside when broken, or ones we might be most comfortable with breaking ourselves, this commandment was probably near the top. As far as, again, commandments we ourselves might be comfortable breaking. Of course, we know that murder is a big deal. Adultery is a big deal. We know that the first four commandments are huge in our worship of God, with arguably authority, or honoring your father and your mother. I think those two and lying are probably amongst the top that we are most comfortable. Well, not a big deal. Maybe we can brush that aside. But as you can see here, the father of lies is the devil himself. So we need to take this very seriously. We've explained through our study of the Ten Commandments to this point that each commandment protects a gift from God. And last week, we studied the prohibition of theft, which protects the gift of God for people, property. that property is a gift of God for humanity. This week, what would you think that the commandment, the prohibition of lying, what gift of God does that protect? Truth? Absolutely. It also would protect speech, communication. And if you want to think abstractly with me here for a second, any communication, even as much as I would like a cheeseburger with mustard, ketchup, pickle, it requires truth being the center of our conversation. If we communicate, or if we attempt to communicate with no regard for truth, then we're really speaking nonsense. There's no ability to understand each other. And so to have any form of communication whatsoever, truth must be the centerpiece. Without it, we might as well be a character in Alice in Wonderland, speaking nonsense. If we forsake truth-telling, then we forsake this beautiful gift of God that He has given us in language and communication. If thinking about it, these commands are also extrapolations of God's nature and character. Murder is prohibited because God is the Lord of life. Adultery is prohibited because God is faithfulness in and of Himself. If God were able to lie, would this Bible even be worth anything? Because we would not know whether He's lying to us or not in any given passage. But thankfully, we know that God not only does not lie, but cannot lie. And I'm comfortable saying that God cannot do something. We ought to be comfortable. There are some things that God cannot do. Do you know any passages of Scripture that say that God cannot lie? I have three here. Yes, there is one in Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Has he said and He will not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? The main point of the passage is God will do what He says. He's not a liar. He doesn't speak flippantly. He doesn't speak falsely. I also have Titus 1:2. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And there are the applications right there. Since God cannot lie, we can hope. With all these things in mind, let's turn to the Catechism. Page 106, questions 128 and 129. Question 128, what is the ninth commandment? Answer, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Question 129, what does the ninth commandment require? The answer, that I bear no false witness against any man, neither falsify any man's words, nor backbite, nor reproach any man, nor condemn any rashly or unheard. I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God. In judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it indeed is, as well as defend and increase as much as in me lies the good name and estimation of others. So you can see immediately, obedience to the ninth commandment is broader than merely avoiding speaking falsehoods, which is immediately what we think of when you're told not to lie or not to bear false witness. I just need to avoid saying things that aren't true. That's definitely it. You can't have obedience to this commandment without that, but it's much broader than that as well. The Bible speaks very strongly against lying and deception. And when we look at, if we were to try and outline some of what we have here briefly, and I'll go through these sections in a little bit. You have, of course, at the very beginning, we are not to say things that are false. That's in the first statement, that I bear no false witness against any man, nor falsify any man's words. When it says, nor backbite, we're dealing with malicious speech about someone who is not present. In other words, I'm talking about someone behind their back in order to poison the opinion of whoever I'm talking to against the person who's not here. And this breaks the ninth commandment. Reproaching or condemning a man rashly or unheard, we are dealing with ungracious assumptions based on partial information. Jumping to conclusions based on partial information, especially the sin of being eager to believe the worst about others. I hear a bad report about someone I know, and I'm excited to believe it because I don't like them. We have the strong language of, I must avoid and shun with all carefulness all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil. Doing our very best to separate ourselves from lies, whether it's people talking around us, lying about others, or what we read. I mean, we have access to all kinds of magazines, all kinds of articles on the internet. Lying abounds. How much time are we giving to those voices that really don't care whether they're lying or not? We also have the exhortation to follow the truth. I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it indeed is. And finally, another really powerful exhortation, we must defend and increase as much as in me lies the good name and estimation of others. Having in mind here, we're at the water cooler at work, and one of my coworkers is being slandered, and I know it's slander. The catechism would exhort us to stand up for them and say, hey, that's not true. Let me correct the record here. And so that's a brief outline of what we're looking at here this morning. To put more meat on that, we can go back to the beginning. When we're looking at the phrase that I bear no false witness against any man, neither falsify any man's words, again, we are talking about straight up lying, straight up spreading misinformation. And again, like I said at the beginning, this is something that's very easy for us to give ourselves a pass on. And I mean, if you know my background, I've been in a lot of different churches, and I've met elderly, lifetime Christians who are very comfortable saying, oh yeah, you got to lie to your spouse to make them feel more comfortable sometimes. Yeah. And I hear that and I'm like, what? Really? What does the ninth commandment mean then? We're very laissez-faire about this. Or we really shouldn't be. What does the Bible say about liars? Open question. What verses come to mind? Yeah. Yeah. It goes through what you see in all the time in the New Testament, a vice list. And you have all these different kinds of sinners, but the last one is liars. And it says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That doesn't sound like this is a light thing to be dealing with. Oh, yeah. There's multiple places in Proverbs. We've got two in Proverbs 19 and one in Proverbs 21. And there might be more. That's just what I have written down here. In 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. And I think 9 is more strongly worded. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. They're very similar. But there's the wisdom of Proverbs on lying. 21:28 also speaks about liars. A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. Hearing the truth, specifically. I've got 1 Timothy 1, which is another vice list that just lists the different kinds of sins and sinners, and lying is among them. Also, it also lists homosexuality in that list. So if you understand homosexuality to be a sin, lying's in the same list. That ought to inform our minds when it comes to the weight of the sin of lying. Lying is destructive. And especially when we think back to John 8, the passage that we opened our study with, when we lie, we show a family resemblance to the devil more than anything else. When we fight for truth, we show the image of God in us, a family resemblance to the Lord. So we need to rewire our minds. We're so often wired into thinking that lying can be a helpful tool given certain scenarios that are very difficult. And while, of course, there's the scenario, what if the Nazis are knocking on my door and I have Jews hidden in my basement? They say, where are the Jews? I would say in that instance, do what you feel is right to protect those people and let the Lord deal with it. Also saying you don't have to answer. If you don't answer, you're not breaking the ninth commandment. You're not required to answer every question that's asked of you. But also just to try and rewire our minds into thinking, lying is not a tool in your toolbox that can be used to solve difficult scenarios. For the Christians, lying is a sin. And while there might be extreme scenarios, we need to rewire the base programming of our mind that lying is not an option. Lying is not a tool that is available to us. When we go to the next part of the catechism, to backbite, we've already said that backbiting is malicious talk, slander, against someone who is not present. In a way, we see the devil do this very thing in the Garden of Eden, if we're going to continue bringing this back to the devil. In Genesis 3:5, what we're supposed to get is that, I mean, we know God is omnipresent, but for the sake of the story, God's not present. For the sake of the narrative, God's not present. And it's just the devil and Eve talking here. And the devil says, for God knows when you eat of it, the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the idea here being Satan saying, God's holding out on you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. If you eat of this tree, you'll be competition for him, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat of this fruit. This is backbiting, malicious slander. We see the devil do it again in Job. If you remember the opening part of Job where God calls the heavenly court to give their report, the devil comes. God says, have you heard of my servant Job? Says he's a good man, does what is right. The devil says in verse 9, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The devil doing what he's good at. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah, that's been brought up before. And yeah.
The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Against your
yeah.
She wasn't lying against anybody. She was
right.
Protecting the innocent.
Yes, and that... And that's where I would say, like, if you got the Nazis knocking on your door, this can be an extreme circumstance. My fear is when we go to these extreme circumstances, it's to try and bring lying into the toolbox for my regular life, where it's not. Right. If you have law enforcement knocking on your door looking for people you know they're going to kill, I would say do what you can to protect life according to your conscience. That was in high school. I don't remember that.
Oh, I've never seen that movie. Okay,
yeah.
Black guy who was on trial for murder.
Right.
And they knew that he was innocent, but you know, as things were in the South back in those days.
Yes.
They were not going to be
yes.
err on the side of leniency. And so I keep thinking the name of the guy. What was his name? That played the attorney.
It started with an A.
I'm not gonna give it away, so just go.
Yeah. Yeah.
When I first saw that movie as a young Christian, I wrestled with that. I'm like, why is he lying?
Yeah.
But he was defending a man he knew was innocent, mm-hmm. and he was lying to the people who were perpetrating evil upon him. So
right.
He was lying, just in this case, lying to protect somebody who was innocent.
Yeah. And I think those are very difficult. I understand that, but I would be very hesitant to use that as a blanket rule, even in all cases of defending others, because we need to take very seriously the devil's the father of lies and how we're going to work that out in our minds. I get that. That would be one argument. And I definitely would lean that way, but I would also have a really hard time saying that to the German that's protecting the Jews in his basement. Right. But at the same time, I would rather go that direction than open that door to lying being a tool in our toolbox, if that makes sense at all. So while I'm not going to be the one to tell the Germans that hid the Jews and lied about it that they sinned. I'll let God deal with that. But at the same time, I'm just really trying to drive home this point. We got to rewire our minds. Lying is not an option for us. Yeah. Yes.
That one of the helpful things in the second table is love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
And if we can wrestle through that question, when the Nazis are knocking at your door.
Yeah.
And we can say, I'm best loving my neighbor by deceiving the Nazis.
Right.
Which neighbor do you need to love
yeah.
most?
Right. Yes.
I understand what you're both saying.
Right. Yes. Yes. So again, when we're looking at, if we're going back to backbiting, we see the devil do it in Genesis 3. We see the devil do it in Job 1. And backbiting is something that's very easy for us to do. You can think of a myriad of examples. You're at work and you have a coworker that you don't like, and your boss is considering promoting them or promoting you, and you're tempted to backbite. Family situations, backbiting is a strong temptation. And it can so often be clouded and masked by, I'm just concerned about so-and-so, or have you heard about so-and-so? And if we can go back to loving our neighbor, we really need to be examining our hearts when we're talking about others when they're not around. Are we really sharing information for the best interest of our brothers and sisters? Or are we sharing because of the rush we get from the gossip or the opportunity to turn the person we are talking to away from someone else and toward our own interests? And we got to be careful because that's not always obvious to us. Because we're very good at deceiving ourselves too. So we have to be very careful when we're using our tongues. James says the tongue is a rudder that controls many, many things. When we're looking at nor reproach any man, nor condemn any rashly or unheard, again, we have the idea here, the willingness to believe the worst about someone, jumping to conclusions based on partial information, or eagerness to believe the worst about others. We have the Proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. In Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. We have to be very careful about what we do with partial information. And when we look at, I think of Matthew 7:1, and if you were to have like the most twisted verse in our culture, this is probably it. But doesn't mean that it doesn't mean anything for us. We have to fight to say, what does this verse actually mean? Matthew 7:1-2 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. And if you think about, if I am so willing to believe the worst about this person, would I be upset if someone was to do that with me with the same information, or with the same amount of information? And if the answer is yes, then you're being hypocritical, which is exactly what the text is talking about, hypocrisy. In contrast, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In other words, being eager to believe the best about others, which is not in accordance with our flesh at all. Our flesh is so eager to latch on to bad information about people we don't like because we want to be right that they're bad people. Yes, false teachers even. I saw a post just the other day that I think Cultish put it out that said, just because someone's a false teacher doesn't mean you can lie about them. Truth is good enough. I mean, you hear them open their mouths and what they spew out, that ought to be good enough to make your decisions, that you shouldn't have to lie about them. I must avoid and shun with all carefulness and all kinds of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, or I will stir up against me the most grievous wrath of God. In judgments and other affairs, I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it is. On top of avoiding the impulse to make ungracious assumptions of others or to rashly jump to conclusions about others based only on hearing part of the story, we ought to distance ourselves from lies. We ought to distance ourselves even from liars, especially if they're ones that write magazines and articles. We ought to be distancing ourselves from sources that we know are comfortable with lying because it's poisonous. And again, lying shows a family resemblance to the father of lies. So we got to be careful about what we're consuming. Psalm 1 through 2, or Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," which is primarily speech, use of the tongue, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." In the last part, "I must follow the truth and freely and constantly profess the matter as it is." As it indeed is. This is one of the main wars in our culture right now, especially when it comes to issues of sexuality. Speaking about the matter as it indeed is. This is one of the main issues a lot of Christians struggle with when dealing with people who have transitioned genders. If you want to correct my language, do that in your head. This is where we struggle with someone was born a male, wants to be referred to as a female. How am I going to refer to this person? If I refer to them as a female, am I referring to the matter as it indeed is? Or am I participating in the lie that they're telling themselves? Complicated. Life is hard, especially in our culture where all guides of rationality are being thrown off. Something for you to think about. "As well as defend and increase as much as in me lies the good name and estimation of others. Finally, it is not enough to avoid saying false things. It is not enough to avoid backbiting or maliciously speaking of others who are not present. It is not enough to avoid ungracious assumptions or to avoid being eager to believe evil reports of others. It is not enough to shun and avoid all lies and deceits, but we must also actively fight for the good name of others when we hear them slandered and know it is slander." And this again gets to the Puritans and the Reformers. When they taught on the Ten Commandments, they did not see them, especially the last section. They're not just negative commands. Don't do this. There is an implied positive that you are required to act on in order to follow these commandments. As we've seen, you shall not murder. It's not enough to avoid stabbing people. You have to actually protect the lives of others and do what is in their best self-interest. Same with lying. It's not enough to simply avoid falsehoods, but we must be warriors for truth. We must be willing to speak the truth and say what is true. We are required to stick our necks out when the good name of our brothers and sisters is attacked. And I work in like UPS. I know that it's awkward when a group of your friends, people you like that are funny, they're talking about someone and they're slandering them. For you to step in and say, "That's not true." That's not easy. That's why it's so important that we do what else the Catechism says, what Psalm 1 says. We have to be careful about what we're taking in so that when we need to stand up, by God's grace, we're strong enough to do it. And if we're taking in lies all the time and we're not meditating on God's law day and night, I'm not surprised when I'm not strong enough to stick my neck out for my brothers and sisters when they're slandered. Yeah. Okay.
You're friends with me on Facebook, so you know I love Facebook.
Yes.
I sit at home most of the day with little kids, so I don't know Facebook. And anybody who's friends with me on Facebook, feel free to chime in and correct me if you ever feel the need to.
Right.
So it's kind of my blood.
Right.
I have a girlfriend who says she's a Christian at school with her. No, 50 years ago at school with her.
Right.
Because I'm that old. And I don't know how many years ago we became friends on Facebook, but she has verbally and oh my gosh, so much. She'll say she doesn't hate him. You don't not hate somebody who posts that.
Right. Right.
And she's always posting stuff about if you voted for Trump, you're a racist. And then
right.
I've been watching this stuff come through my newsfeed for, I don't know how long, well, since he's become president.
Right.
And I've told her before, I said, you really shouldn't say things like that because everybody who voted for President Trump didn't vote for him for the same reasons.
Right. Right.
So it's always the race issue. It makes me very sad.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just perpetual, you know. It's just perpetual. And the other day I said, you know what? You need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are slandering my brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And I know their hearts, and I know why they voted for Trump.
Right.
And for you to accuse them of such a heinous thing is wrong, and you need to repent.
Right.
And
Right. And the fact of the matter is that that is slander. It is slander to make that kind of blanket statement.
And I said, you have no regard, no love for your brothers and sisters.
Yeah, especially if she claims to be a Christian. But you bring up a good point about her interactions on Facebook can be very difficult. Especially if we're very active. It's very easy to do a lot of what this catechism talks about, acting on partial information, acting on, or being eager to believe the worst about others. But also, as far as controlling our speech, being careful that we do not speak with the same kind of blanket statements. And it's so easy to do because, I mean, I listen to some conservative talk and that's kind of the language. And while I do think it's helpful in some ways as far as pursuing the truth, it's not always the best in figuring out what are the boundaries of what breaks the ninth commandment and what doesn't. And so, given what you've said, I don't necessarily think it was wrong to say that, but right.
It's because it's mostly so that all the people who read her
right.
are going high five, high five. But you know what? This is not right.
But just to be very careful about our online interactions because they're so very public and gives us a platform that previous believers never even dreamed of having. So it complicates a lot of our interactions.
So,
right. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
So it could be right to call them out publicly.
Yes.
But I find that often
have done it privately, so yes, I agree.
Going to them privately can usually simmer any kind of hostility, and then there's more ground for an actual conversation about it. In the past, we have tried to use very vocal.
Yeah, if you're actually. It depends on what your goal is, and I think both goals can be good. If your goal is to actually engage with the individual in hopes that they would change their mind, obviously one-on-one is going to be better. But if your goal is to be a public voice to try and speak to those that are watching that this is wrong, then public engagement is going to be better. We have to be very careful. That's just what I would like to repeat over and over again. Keep love of neighbor in mind as we try and wrestle through all this stuff, because we're dealing with things that previous Christians haven't really dealt with to this degree. Are there any remaining questions about especially the content of the catechism?
I was just going to say, I think the key is truth with love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not an easy balance. Because we tend to love being right, and we tend to love looking good in comparison to other people. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we're called. That's not what we're called to have as motivation when we speak about other people.
Mm-hmm. And that gets back to, like, backbiting, being eager to believe the worst about others. That's so easy for us to do. I'm sure we do it constantly without even recognizing it. That's why we need to be meditating on God's Word day and night, praying to the Lord, being in fellowship with other believers so that we can have eyes outside of ourselves looking at ourselves. Yes. Yes. Yes.
I just know, listening to what you said, I'm looking at my own life and how many times I've fought the truth to get something that I want for my own gain or for the gain of our brothers and sisters, but I fought the truth of that, and that's not acceptable.
And it's so easy. I see it at UPS all the time. I don't know if I should say that when it's recorded. But we see it. Ninth commandment. We see it in our workplaces all the time. It's so common. And so my big exhortation to us today would be to view this as a sin and to fight to remove it from our lives as much as we possibly can by God's grace. Okay, Pastor? Yeah.
And one thing I'm always reminded of, especially when we get into these conversations, so many questions of particular situations, what we're supposed to do. God gives us wisdom literature as well.
Yes. We went to the Proverbs and the Psalms a lot. Yeah.
It's not always clearly black and white, and sometimes we need to seek God's word and his spirit to give us wisdom because we don't always properly discern.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely. Family, same as workplace, in the home. Just, we're tempted to lie in almost all of our interactions with other people. It's the flesh working in us, and like John Owen says, be putting sin to death or it will be killing you. We have to end it. Thank you for the interaction today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the ninth commandment. And I pray that you would help us as we wrestle with this commandment to recognize that its place here is significant. And what you've said about the devil is so very informative of our understanding of the ninth commandment, that the devil is the father of lies. When the scribes and Pharisees lied about Jesus, they were showing their family resemblance. We need to keep these things in mind when we are tempted to lie. And to know that Jesus, as it says in John 14:6, He is the truth. He is the truth. So help us not to be flippant in our understanding of what it means to lie, as we are so often tempted to be, especially when it benefits us. We need your help this morning because this is beyond us and our natural ability. We praise you for our time together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.